We're 1 minute shy of downbeat, but I do have a comment I want to make and an announcement. The announcement, and listen very carefully now, this is for the young people. We are making up for missed opportunities for the young people's special class lessons. So listen carefully. What you're going to do is when I say go, the young people are supposed to go to where I tell them to go. Now here's where first grade are going to go over here along this wall. Kindergarten are going to go back in that corner. And all the rest are going to go through the wall, through the hallway there to their lesson area in the other room. So are you ready, young people? Go. You got it? You're going to have classes today. You're going to have your lessons that got missed because of bad timing. So first grade over there, kindergarten in the corner, all the rest of them through the long hall. Okay? I can see young people scurrying. Oh, that's just great to see. Very good. Now, the other thing is I'm really not supposed to be here. Mr. King is, he's the other short fellow. He was supposed to be leading songs today, but he's having a voice problem, so keep Mr. King in your prayers so that his allergy and voice problem will be cleared up and he'll be good to go on his next opportunity. Now, that said, we're going to do the song service. So would you please rise and turn with me to hymn number 25. Hymn number 25, Sing Praises and Rejoice. And the horns sound great and the piano's excellent. So we're in good shape today. Would you turn now to number 50? Number 50, For As For Me In My House. Now this song sometimes throws congregations because they try to fight the rhythm. So don't fight the rhythm, just kind of swing. If you're from the swing era, those of you 60 and above, swing with it and it'll just flow all by itself. Number 50, As For Me And My House. has for me. Bunch of real swingers. That really went very nicely. Now, if you'll turn to number 54, praise ye the Lord. We'll have to catch our breath on this, and this is a long pull, so I'll give you a little bit of time, and then we'll go on it. After we've sung this one, Mr. Hal Green will open services with the morning prayer. Number 54, praise ye the Lord. Thank you.
Father in heaven, almighty God, we bow our heads now, come before your throne to thank you so very much for all the blessings that you have given to us. Father, we are your family, we are your people, and this feast truly is a family reunion time. We come here to learn more about you, Father, almighty God. We come here to learn more about your Son, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our Savior and Lord. We learn this through the sermonettes and sermons and our Bible studies, and this is how we have true fellowship with you. We have fellowship with our spirit brothers and sisters here, some we've known for a long time, some we have just met. We are your family rejoicing before you. Thank you for this place that you have put your name. It is truly a nice place. And Father, while we are rejoicing, we are aware that there are sick among us. Please touch them and heal them. And now, Father, before we close the prayer, we ask that you continue to inspire these sermons and sermonettes as your ministry gives us these words of life. Now we put this service in your hands now, in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now to bring us the sermonette, we have Mr. Lowell Walker.
Good morning, everyone. I hope you don't feel as bad as you sound. Let's back up and try that one more time. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, listen, I don't mind at all if you talk back to me. Sounds good. There's a story I want to tell you, whether the people are real or not is not necessarily important. The story lesson is certainly real. It involves a fifth grade teacher and one of her students. Jean Thompson stood in front of her fifth grade class on the first day of school in the fall and told her students what she perceived at the time to be the truth. She looked at her pupils and told them that she would love them all the same and that she would treat them all alike. And that was impossible because there in front of her, slumped in his seat on the third row, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed he didn't play well with other children. His clothes were wrinkled, and he seemed to always need a bath. It got to the point that during the first few months that she would actually take delight in marking his papers with a big red pen, marking bold X's on incorrect answers, and marking the F at the top of the paper, biggest of all. Teddy was a sullen little boy, and nobody seemed to enjoy him. At the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's records. But because of things that would come in the way, she put Teddy's off until last. But when she opened the file, she was in for a big surprise. His first grade teacher had written, "Teddy is a bright, inquisitive child with a ready laugh. He does work neatly and has good manners. He's just a joy to be around." His second grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is an excellent student and is well liked by his classmates, but he is troubled because his mother has a terminal illness and life at home seems to be a struggle." His third grade teacher wrote, "Teddy continues to work hard, but his mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't seem to take much interest in him, and his home life, well, will soon affect him if some steps aren't taken." Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is withdrawn, doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends, and sometimes sleeps in class. He's tardy and could become a problem." Well, by now, Mrs. Thompson realized the problem. But the holidays were coming on. It was all that she could do to keep up with the school play and all of the other activities that she had to take care of. Until the day before the holidays began, and she was suddenly forced to focus on Teddy Stoddard. On that last day before the holiday break, her students brought her presents, all wrapped up in gay ribbon, bright paper, except for Teddy's, which was very crudely wrapped in heavy brown paper cut from a grocery bag. Mrs. Thompson took great pains to open Teddy's presents in the middle of all of the other presents. And some of the children began to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing, and a bottle of cologne that was one quarter full. She scolded the kids to stop laughing. Then she took great pains to exclaim how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on, and dabbed some of the perfume behind the other wrist. At the end of the day, as the other children joyously raced from the room, Teddy Stoddard stayed behind just long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smell just like my mother used to." As soon as Teddy left, Mrs. Thompson knelt at her desk and cried for over an hour. On that very day, she quit teaching, reading, writing, and spelling. Instead, she began to teach children. Jean Thompson paid particular attention to one they all called Teddy. She began to work with him. And as she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. The more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. On days that there would be an important test, Mrs. Thompson would remember the cologne Teddy had given her. By the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest children in the class. He had also become the pet of the teacher, who had once vowed she loved all her students exactly the same. A year later, she found a note under her door from Teddy telling her that all the teachers he had in elementary school, she was his favorite. He wrote that as he finished high school, third in his class, that she was still his favorite teacher. 4 years after that, she got another letter saying that while things had been tough at times, he had stayed in school and would graduate from college with the highest of honors. He assured Mrs. Thompson she was still his favorite teacher. Then, more years passed, and yet another letter came. This time he exclaimed that after he got his bachelor's degree, he decided to go a little farther. He told her she was still his favorite teacher, but now his name was a little longer. The letter was signed Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. Well, the story doesn't end yet. There was another letter that spring. Teddy said that he had met a girl and he was to be married. He explained that his father had died a couple of years ago, and he was wondering if Mrs. Thompson might agree to sit in the seat usually reserved for the mother of the groom. From this story, you can see how just a little encouragement can affect other people. Mrs. Thompson's first impression of Teddy was wrong. Once she knew more about him, she changed her attitude toward him. Her words and her actions changed the life of a little boy named Teddy. It gave him a challenge to become something, something to live for. Webster's Dictionary defines encouragement as the act to inspire, to continue on a chosen course, giving support to someone. We are here at the feast, and it's always a highlight of the year. We look forward to it all year, but soon it's going to come to an end. And we're going to leave here. We're not going to see one another for a while. And it's going to be very easy to get down. So I want us very quickly now to look at three steps how to use the power of encouragement. The first step is to ask God to encourage you. All of us, sometimes we become discouraged. Not everything goes right all the time. There are times when you don't feel good, when you just feel down. When you're down, well, you must specifically ask God to encourage you. God will do so by direct intervention through the working of the Holy Spirit. And we all know that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. One of the ways that God can comfort us is through encouragement. God's Holy Spirit is a power, and God uses it to encourage us. The Holy Spirit can literally generate uplifting and positive thoughts in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts and encourages us when we are in trouble. Now, the second step how to use the power of encouragement is to ask God for an encourager. Now, when you're down, ask God to send someone who will encourage you. Now, one thing that you don't need is someone who has more problems than you do. You need someone that's going to say the things that need to be said. Lift your spirits to encourage you, strengthen you, and to help you get moving again. Over in 2 Corinthians, still in verse chapter 7, the Apostle Paul had some problems, and it seemed that everywhere that the Apostle Paul would turn, he was always running into some type of problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, how did God comfort and encourage Paul? God sent an encourager to Paul. God sent Titus to the Apostle Paul. And sometimes God sends a positive human being into our lives who says the things that needs to be said. And Titus did just that for the Apostle Paul. As Christians, we grow much more when we lift one another up. People who feel overwhelmed by their weaknesses need to be encouraged to go on and not give up. The third step in how to use the power of encouragement is to cheer others on. When you have been down and you have finally climbed back up, God wants you to encourage others. It doesn't necessarily mean talking. It may simply mean just being there. What if you're at a funeral? Is there a lot that you can say at a funeral? You can encourage others by just being there. You are there as a moral support. I know that we're all familiar with the Christian race. In 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Well, in an actual race, the crowd cheers the runners on. We need to cheer one another on. This is a Christian race that we're running. We need to cheer one another on, especially when we get tired near the end of the race. How can we encourage others? Ask God for help to encourage others. We need to be able to say the right thing at the right time. Offer to help in some way. Be positive when encouraging others. When someone says to you, I think I'm a failure, well, you don't want to say, I agree with you. You are a failure. No, that's not the thing to say. You should say, no, you're not. You're not a failure. Maybe you didn't do as well as you could this time. But next time, I'm sure you're going to do much better. And you could say, I know, I've done the same thing. You probably have. Or I felt the same way. You can make a person feel much better. The person is encouraged to go on because they see that other people have the same problem that they have. If someone says, well, I've had a rough week, you can sympathize with and say that, sure, we all have bad weeks, but we survive. and we go on. There's a proverb that says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Gene Thompson's encouragement changed the life of Teddy Stoddard. Your encouragement can change the lives of people that you come in contact with. Your children, your wife, your husband, your parents, your friends. If you're down and you've had a rough week, ask God to lift you up. And God may use the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to generate positive thoughts in your mind. And if you remain down, ask God to send an encourager in your life, a person who can say the right thing at the right time. Then when you are comforted and encouraged, you must comfort and encourage others. Remember, there's great power in encouragement.
I knew when I got up here that something was a little different than before, and I finally figured out what it is. My friend with the hammer back here lost his green underwear. Whatever. Would you all please rise? Some of you didn't notice the green underwear before? Would you please rise and turn to The Lord God Reigns, number 62. Number 62, The Lord God Reigns. Please be seated. And now for the remainder of whatever goes on, Mr. Walker.
Well, thank you very much. Good humor this morning. That's good. I thought maybe that Mr. King's legs just got tired, but I guess it was his throat. Well, I have to get serious here real quickly. We had shared with you a prayer request earlier. This would be a good opportunity to practice what you just heard in the sermonette. David Geary had gone to the hospital this past week and had was told that there was a tumor in his kidney, and they put a stent or something in a drainage tube at any rate. Well, last night that became clogged, and he went into the hospital, and they determined that he has cancer spread throughout quite a bit of his body. And he's a single parent. He has three daughters who don't know about this yet. None of them are here today, but he asked for a miracle from God for healing. And when you do practice what you just heard, please remember that his daughters are not aware of this yet, and I don't know when he plans to tell them, but obviously a very serious need. We appreciate your fervent prayers and certainly encouragement for those, especially in his church area, which is the Red Bluff church area. Also, another couple had to leave the feast early due to poor health, Jean and, I can't read my own writing here. What is it? Patty. Jean and Patty Woolridge, they're from the Eureka area? Crescent City, okay. People think I'm kidding when I say I can't read my own writing. It's really true. could not read that. Thank you. I'm glad we had someone there that was aware of that. Okay. I had passed out today an activity survey to give you an opportunity to give us your feedback, plus and minus, with regard to activities that we've had during the feast here. Some of them, the senior social is not on here yet because we haven't had it yet. That's this afternoon, right after services over here in the South Sister. So if you'd like to, those of you attending that would like to add that on and hand this back in tomorrow, that's fine. But at least I wanted to make these available. And you know, my dad was had a flooring business. And I learned something from that. His father before him had a furniture business, which included installation of flooring, linoleum, and carpet, and so forth. In fact, none of the boys in my family, my two brothers or I, took up the business. The closest was me. My father handled different lines. You know, one of the famous ones was Armstrong Flooring Products. So I tell people I'm a third generation Armstrong dealer, or was anyway, but I still am. Anyhow, one of the things I learned there is that you know, to work on the floor, everybody's mess lands on the floor, and you have to clean up everybody else's mess before you can do your work. And that's sort of a good training, being festival coordinator, because the saying goes, the buck stops here. If someone messes up, guess what? I'm the flooring person. I have to deal with it. So that's the reason I passed this out. We always have problems, you know, that we don't know about, don't anticipate. So please be candid on your comments, specific as you can, and I'll share these concerns with, as well as compliments. You don't want just to hear the negative part. I mean, remember the sermonette again, okay? I need your encouragement too. And so do the people that put a lot of hard work into the activities. But we do certainly want to improve, and we very much value and appreciate your feedback. And also, not just adults, no, we can make up more of these because we would like to hear from teens and even preteens, okay? Because especially on the activities that you attended. So I would like to ask, though, if you put on your form, you don't have to put your name on if you don't want to. If you want to, that's fine, but at least put on the form whether you're an adult, a teen, or a preteen. I'd kind of like to know that. Not that one's more valuable than the other, but just helpful to know who it's coming from or in that respect. So one of the things, too, is we had a family dance this year. We've had a fun show in the past. Both have been very popular. I would like suggestions on which of the two we should have, or both on separate nights, or both together, or whatever suggestions that you can share with us, because as I said, both have been very successful in years past as well as this year. Okay, and there are more of these at the information area, and we can make up more if we need them. So please do help us out with sharing that feedback, if you would. I mentioned the senior luncheon. You can start lining up in the hallway here immediately after services. And we'll have, it's actually, I put luncheon. It's really not a luncheon. It's more upgraded sort of refreshments and things. But it's things that are enough to make a meal out of, though. At least it has been in times past, and I trust it will be today as well. We also have some entertainment for you during the occasion. So we all look forward to that and encourage you to begin lining up there right after services. And also today, I would like to meet with anyone interested in the Ambassador Bible Center, and also invite those who are graduates of the Ambassador Bible Center to meet right over here in the usher's room, which is right there, that doorway toward the back there. It's next to the last doorway, close to mine. And if you do that right after the closing prayer, if you would, that way we can go ahead and finish that. You can come back and visit. It won't take a long time. And, of course, I've got to get over to the seniors' luncheon as well. So please keep that in mind for after services today. We also have information to pass out for those who are seriously interested. Reminder again, this is the last day to have your feast expenses reimbursed. Probably don't have to remind you on that because nobody likes to get stuck with a bill that they don't get reimbursed for sure. Okay, a few more. Would all singles interested in hiking this afternoon please meet at the big bullet board across in the restrooms over here in this hallway immediately after services. Hope that's not going to be a traffic jam with the seniors there, but I think there's enough room back there. Also, all singles are invited to a potluck at Marla and Karen's condo at Eagle Crest this evening at 7 p.m. Remind you also the personal bulletin board. I was handed another announcement for an off-site activity during the rest of the year, and that type of information is on the personal bulletin board, so there's a new one out there. Be sure and check on that. Tomorrow's your last opportunity to donate non-perishable food or household items to the local community. Cash and coin donations are also welcome. We've already exceeded the expectations of the food bank, but the need is still there. If you wish to donate open food items to the local church brethren and families they support, you may bring those items on Tuesday. Since there is no refrigeration available, please don't bring items which will quickly spoil, such as milk products. Items such as peanut butter, crackers, and that type of thing are fine, so provided you haven't eaten out of it and put your fork back in, or spoon, or knife, or whatever. Okay, just another reminder that if you want an MP3 format CD of the entire feast, be sure to complete an order form found at the sound table back here, underneath that speaker over there. The CD will include the sermons, sermonettes, and special music. And also, if you need a player that plays those, if you don't want those hokey little things that poke something in your ear, Walmart has a Dura-Brand MP3 player. Some Walmarts do, some don't. If yours doesn't, you can order it off the internet. Also, a reminder, tomorrow will be our final Holy Day offering for the festival season, so please appreciate if you come prepared and keep that in mind. That will be, of course, in the morning service. All right, we have special music this morning before the sermon this morning, which will be given once again by the pastor of the Boise, Idaho, and Baker City, Oregon congregations, Mr. Earl Romer. And the special music will be a festival octet will perform a Lord Built House by Roger Lentz. Members of the octet, are Sabrina Robinson, Robin Wojcik, Jan Siegel, Jeanette Berg, Rex Sexton, Norman Rowe, Paul Rowe, and Tony Rowe. And they'll be accompanied at the piano by Yvonne Rowe. And after that, we'll have the sermon by Mr. Roma.
Oh. cross with a structure built on sin. Brightly painted shutters and doors, and all it came within. I wanna live in a Lord-built house, wanna live in a Lord-built house.
Good morning to all of you again. And we send our greetings to those on the cybercast and the videocast, wherever they may be. It may not be morning where they are. So if it isn't, good day to you wherever you are. Since Mr. Lowell Walker talked about encouragement, and Mr. Larry Walker wanted some encouragement, maybe you plumbers could talk to Mr. Walker. If you think a floor is a mess, that's encouragement. Mr. Herbert Armstrong said on many occasions over the decades that while we have been called to salvation that will come in the future, we've also been called to dual work in the meantime. And over the years, many of the church came to wonder what that meant. What does that mean? Could it be that we pray and pay? Keep your shoulder to the wheel. When the boss says jump, we ask how high? 'Tis not ours to question why, simply do or die. What does it mean? What are we going to get out of this? Now, that's a very crass question, right? Politically, religiously incorrect, because we are to be servants, we are to be the bond servants of God. Turn back to Malachi 3, if you will, in discussing this question. Verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Some of us wonder from time to time why we go through so much stuff from day to day, week to week, month to month, year after year after year, serving God, because we have chosen and we have set our ways to obey God. And we sometimes wonder, is it worth it? What am I going to get out of this? Now, I'm preaching to the choir today, okay? You're here. You've persevered. But is it wrong to ask, what are we going to get out of this life? We've heard many hours of scriptures and teachings and sermons here at the feast and sermonettes and Bible studies about God's great plan for mankind and especially for us. We've heard a lot about us. Today I want to get even more down and dirty and personal. Let's talk about what God is going to do. I'm going to kind of leapfrog or piggyback on Mr. Haefeli's sermon on the Sabbath, because you heard, God has been planning this plan for billions of years. This is not a light thing with God. We are not an afterthought. We are not an oops. He didn't wake up one morning and turn to Jesus at his right hand and say, where did they come from? Who are these people? With meticulous planning, God has called you. And I think sometimes when the stuff starts happening, we kind of think, well, this is a little tough. Now, Mr. Walker said, Mr. Lowell Walker, I've got to differentiate between the two today. Mr. Lowell Walker said, we need encouragement from time to time. And sometimes a whole lot of encouragement, a whole lot of the time. Because the great speckled bird sure doesn't want us to be happy and to be in God's kingdom. He's going to distract us any way he can. What is our reward going to be? Oh, well, that's simple. We're going to have eternal life. That's simple. Is it just salvation, as great, as fantastic as that is going to be? Is salvation all that our Father is going to offer us? Let's investigate today. Most of us in this audience and in the church over the decades have heard the plan of God preached year after year after year. We can turn to the scriptures. We know where they are, Leviticus 23, and we can read John 7 and 8, and Passover time comes, we read Matthew 26, and we read, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We hear this year after year after year. In fact, this morning, it's been really interesting. Four or five of those that I shook hands with, I said, boy, today's the last day, tomorrow's the last great day, and the feast is over. And I said, but it's going to come again next year, too. Now, we get a little break in between, but it's coming again and again and again and again. And one fellow said, boy, you know, we're getting older. I said, you know, the more birthdays we have, the longer we live. And, of course, the longer we live, the more we can continue to be a part of God's plan here and now. The fall festival season begins with the Feast of Trumpets, as we know, a time that pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Paul said, at that time, when that trumpet blasts, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're going to be changed into incorruptible immortality. And then Paul very clearly shows in 1 Thessalonians that we who are alive are not going to precede those who have died. They're going to be resurrected. We're all going to rise into the air, which is going to be a fantastic thing. We won't need a Boeing 737 or an Airbus 340 or anything else. We're going to rise into the air and meet Christ, Paul said, the Bible says, and we will forever be with the Lord. Of course, when we read the rest of the scriptures, the Lord continues to descend right on down to the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. And if we're going to be with him, guess where we're going to be? Now, what happens after that? Is that all there is? He comes back. We get a cloud and a harp. We know that Revelation 20 says we'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then what? What happens after that? Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, if you will. Let's define some terms today. Let's look at, I think this will be fun. I hope it'll be fun for you, because I want you to understand God is not a stingy miser. He's not chinchy. I don't know if you're familiar with that word. That was kind of a Midwestern term for stingy. He's not chinchy. He's going to do something for us. I don't believe we can even begin to fathom. Eternal life, we can hardly fathom. What's it going to be like not to sleep or have to sleep? What's it going to be like not to have to eat? You know, when the Day of Atonement comes, we're reminded of a real big, big lesson, aren't we? That if we don't take physical sustenance over a period of time, we're dead. We're gone. And that reminds us every year. I mean, it's a little reminder. It's a part of what we learn, that if we don't have that physical sustenance, and then we can extrapolate that out to say if we don't have the spiritual sustenance, we're really dead for a long time, forever, in fact. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. And he was talking about your clothes and about food and about the things that we need on a daily basis. And then he said in verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now we heard Mr. Haefeli very beautifully outline, not outline, he was meticulous in the focus and the points of how God has been planning this forever, for billions of years. This is what he is going to do. In the Greek, the word means to think well of, pleasure, to think well of, to approve. God thinks it's a good idea. He approves of the idea to give us his kingdom. Now, what is he going to do when he gives us his kingdom? As a side note, in John, the 14th chapter, you can just refer to this later, in verse 27, Jesus said during his final words to the apostles on the last night of his human existence on this earth, he told them he wouldn't leave them orphans. And then he said, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." How does the world give? Sometimes the world's pretty stingy, aren't they? They ever watch any of these infomercials? They're so funny. If you will pay the shipping charges of $25 or $24.99, we will send you this free gift. But wait, there's more. Or some give grudgingly. Some give for recognition. Some give for power. Some in the world give for the privilege of you indulging their whims, their ideas, their philosophies. They give to have the advantage over somebody. I've given to you, and now you owe me. Jesus said, "I'm not going to give as the world gives. God is going to give us the kingdom, but is that our reward?" You could say, "Well, yeah, it's probably part of the reward." Well, let's define today, what is a gift? What is a reward? What is an inheritance? Because all three of those words are used in the Bible with direct reference to us. Us, first of all, who have been called by God at this point in time to live His way of life, to choose His ways, to walk the walk, to, as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, those who will live godly will suffer persecution. We get dumped on pretty good from time to time, about every year, don't we, when a good many of us. Now, one thing nice, talking to an audience like this, so many of you are already retired, so you don't get a lot of guff from the boss. But you know, our young people still have to go to school. Our young people still have to go to the boss and say, "I need these days off to worship God." I said, "To do what? You're going to the festival of snapper tuckles? What's that?" You know, they don't even know what it means. When three out of four people in the United States, by a Barna Associates survey a few years ago, are basically functionally illiterate and cannot even read the King James Bible, how do you think they can understand what you understand? How do you, the world doesn't have a clue. And so we get a little bit of a rough time from time to time. Some sail right through, but they have other problems in the church. But we all have to endure. Romans 6, scripture that we probably could write without any problem, word for word, especially if you were in Spokesman's Club a lot of years ago and you had your little memory cards, your scripture cards. You could. This was one of them, Romans 6, verse 23. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know what a gift is? In the Greek, it's charisma. It is spiritual gratuity. You cannot earn it. It is something that God is going to give us freely. He is going to perfect us, Peter said in 1 Peter 4. He's going to strengthen us. 1 Peter 5, sorry. He's going to establish us. He's going to give us eternal life. Atonement, Passover, we understand that in the plan, don't we? We understand that God is going to freely do this. The price has been paid. You see, when we did the first tiny infraction of God's law, we earned death. When you earn death, you cannot earn life. So God is going to give us a free gift. You can't earn that. It's a gift. It's not a reward. A reward is given for some service rendered or for some thing done. And we'll discuss that just a little bit further here. Salvation is a free, unmerited gift from God. We cannot earn that gift. Solomon alluded to that back in the book of Ecclesiastes, though a man live 1,000 years and do all these things, what good? You can't earn it. You can't earn salvation. Let's go back to Ephesians, the second chapter. This was read earlier on in the feast. But let's read it in this context. Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's plain. We can't generate the faith of God. We can have it come into us, and it can become a part of our lives through God's Spirit and through His graciousness and through His goodness. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter 1. Just again to remind us, and as we stair-step through these various categories of what God is going to do for us, I think it'll be fun. It'll be encouraging to us. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we'll begin in verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They were part of God's plan that God never revealed even to the angels. You know how they are finding out about it? Because you have been called, you have been given God's Spirit, the church has been living and choosing to live and obey the ways of God since the time of Jesus Christ, and the angels learn from that. 2 Peter 1. It's kind of ironic that these two scriptures would be almost mirror scriptures. 1 Peter 1:10, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, do you earn that kingdom because you don't stumble? No. Do you earn the kingdom of God because, or eternal life? We can use the term interchangeably. Do you earn eternal life because you're persecuted? No. Remember, salvation is a gift. It's this, you know, I really appreciated Mr. Lowell Walker's sermonette and bringing the gift in brown paper. I think God's going to wrap it up in a whole lot more than brown paper for us. As precious as that example was, and I mean precious, can you imagine what the mastermind of the creation of this entire universe can do and is going to do for us? I think sometimes we almost get into the Malachi 3 syndrome. You know, what profit is there? I can assure you, as a party of one, there is great profit. I've always been of the opinion, it has been my public statement for years and years and years, you know, there's a lot of stuff that goes on now. We have to endure. We have to put one foot in front of the other. You know, I want my big chocolate chip cookie at the end of the line. That's what I'm waiting for. That great big chocolate chip chip cookie at the end of the line. Doesn't bother me to have to wait because I know it's coming. And I can anticipate it. I can have a little delay of gratification. My salivary glands can begin to work, and I can imagine that great big chocolate chip cookie at the end of the line. Now, I know I'm going to get more than that, and I know you're going to get more than that, but it's, you know, it's a fun analogy, isn't it? See, right now we might have to skip dessert once in a while. Right now we might just be on bread and water, or we might just be on a bowl of beans and a slice of cornbread, or we might just be on limited fare until the kingdom comes. But when the kingdom comes, we're going to be so rewarded. But now we got to be there, right? We got to be there. And there's a little bit more than just letting go and letting God. Remember, and I want to emphasize over and over and over, eternal life is a free gift from God. He calls us. He begins the conversion process. Romans 11, verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are without regret. He didn't wake up one morning and look down and see you and say, where in the world did he or she come from? No, he called you with a forethought, with means, with desire, so that you could be here and now living his way of life and later teaching it to others. But that isn't all you're going to get out of the program. Let's go back to Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 10. Matthew 5. So many of these are scriptures that we know and have read so many times, but let's think about what God is going to give us. He's not calling us to live his way of life now without the end result, once he gives us eternal life, of giving us even more. Even more. As great as eternal life is going to be. As great as being in the kingdom of God is going to be, as fantastic as it's going to be, there's more. Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you earn it because you were persecuted? No. No. We receive the kingdom because God gives it to us as a free gift. But he says along the way, we are going to suffer persecution. We are going to suffer a little embarrassment, a few reproaches, and there are going to be these things that happen to us. He says that's going to happen. But he has something far greater in mind once we are a part of his family. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's happened all along. Luke 6, verse 35. Luke 6. Verse 35, but love your enemies. Now, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. Maybe this will help a little bit. One of the reasons Jesus said to love our enemies is that one of these days those enemies are also going to be the children of God if they repent. Not if, when they repent. Love your enemies. Do good. And I like this one. And lend. So it's more than, as James said back in the book of James, be warm and filled. You know, what does that profit? Well, Jesus is saying, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. That's a tough one, isn't it? Now, I think that we need to be circumspect. I think that it has been counseled for decades be careful. Don't, you know, don't give all of God's blessing away, you know, that God blesses you with. You use it. You be productive. You help. You do what you can. But don't end up yourself putting yourself in the poorhouse so that then you need to be bailed out when God bless and when God has blessed you. And another good philosophy is never lend more than you can afford to lose. But you know, Jesus said, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and you will have eternal life. No, that's not what it says. It says, and great, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Because one of these days, the unthankful and the evil are going to repent, and they're going to be in God's kingdom. Aren't we? I mean, aren't they? Reward in the Greek language is misthos. Now, I'm not Greek, so I don't say it with the same inflection and the same pronunciation, but misthos is transliterated into English. And it is a primary word to be paid for services. Eternal life is a gift. That's not something we're going to be paid for doing something. That's a gift. And interestingly enough, in the Greek, reward can apply as a good reward or a bad reward. And it can apply or be applied as wages. You get paid for having done something. Now, if you lend, if you do good and you lend to someone, is that going to earn you salvation? No. No, I'll answer that question real quickly. That's not an inductive question. No. No, you will not earn salvation by lending and doing good. It will show God that you mean business, though, doesn't it? Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. Don't despair. I'm going to get into some details. I'm going to be very detailed in some scriptures that we know very, very, very well. I mean, we of all people know them very, very, very well. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's go to, begin in verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Now, there are any number of us in this congregation who have been around decades. Now, there are some of you who are brand new, and that's fantastic. And I will say, I have a little bit to say to you a little bit later on to not be intimidated by those who have been around a lot longer. You know, Mr. Larry Walker and I have probably been in the ordained ministry longer than most of you have been in the church. Having grown up and come to Ambassador College in the antiquities, the days of antiquities, we're getting ancient. Now, we may not look like it, but we've got the miles to prove it. But don't be intimidated by that, because God is doing the calling. And as I mentioned to a couple of you earlier on in the feast, sometimes some of us needed a lot greater head start. Now, I'm not saying Mr. Walker did. Mea culpa. I needed a head start. Recall the former days. You know, many of us, if not all of us, to one extent or another, to one degree of difficulty or another, have endured struggles. We've had any number of things happen to us that probably would not have happened if God had not called us. Because there is an adversary. There is Satan, the devil, who does not want you to be in God's family. So he doesn't mess with the world a whole lot because he's already got them pretty well cornered. But you know, he really spends a lot of time concentrating on us. He is the accuser of the brethren before God day and night. Remember those days, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Well, maybe it wasn't so hard on you at times, but how about some of your friends? How about some of your family? How about some of the other church members that you knew? And you agonized with them through their trials and their persecutions and their problems. For you had compassion, Paul says to the Hebrews, you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. What you are doing is not going unnoticed by God and by Christ. What you are going through, the struggles, the reproaches, the problems, the problems on the job, the problems because of family members. I've explained to some of you when my mother started listening to the broadcast and taking the literature, she was Roman Catholic. And she was Italian Roman Catholic. Not American Roman Catholic. My grandmother and grandfather on my mother's side, and my great-grandmother and grandfather, great-grandfather, and all my aunts, great-aunts, and great-uncles immigrated from Italy to the United States. And my mother was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church by papal decree in 1943. Our family didn't talk to us for probably somewhere in the next 6 or 7 years. We were anathema. You know, that's hard. That's hard. And when you're the only family that you know of within 700 miles of any other family in the church, it's a little tough. But the confidence, do you think God didn't know what was going on? Oh, I'm convinced he knew what was going on. Because he's the one who called us. You know, he looked down and he saw my mother and later my father, because they weren't called at the same time, but close. You know, he looked down and he saw them and he knew what we were going to have to go through to obey him. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. That reward is not eternal life. It's what God is going to do for you and to you because you chose to obey him and live his way of life no matter what. Come what may. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, let's begin in verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. For behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. That's not eternal life. You are already going to have eternal life when the rewards are given out. You say, okay, like what? Revelation 2. I thought sure Mr. Johnson was going to read all these yesterday, but he only took three of them. But you know, that's okay too. That got your minds thinking on it, and now I want to give you some what ifs. I want to give you a little bit of what does this mean? We read this and it's very structured and it's very stilted, and it's very much in a box. How many hundreds of times we've read these, and probably some of us have studied these in 14 different languages, and we've taken them apart, and we've put them together, and we've dissected, and we've resurrected, and we've investigated, and we've gone through these scriptures by the Word for decades. Let's think about something. Let's think about something. Revelation 2. And let's begin in verse 7. He who has an ear. Does anybody hear that? Now, you know, the fantastic part of services too, and even if they have the ear but they are not as able to hear fully, we have someone who is signing to them so that they can get. They're hearing it with their eyes. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now I will quickly ask you, is that salvation? Well, we could say, kind of looks like it, doesn't it? Next question to you is, will you be eating of the tree of life that God will let you do if you're not there? In other words, you have to be there to be eating of that tree. What are you going to be eating? Now you see, if you're there and you are a spirit son or daughter of God Almighty, isn't that a perk? He says, if I've given you salvation, you have overcome all of these reproaches, trials, tribulations. That didn't earn you salvation. God has given us salvation as a gift, but I'm going to give you a little extra perk. See, he's talking to the churches here. He's not talking to the world, who will also eventually be saved. He's talking to you. He's saying, when you're there, I'm going to give you this little extra added perk. This isn't something everybody is going to get. We're going, and you vegans, forgive me, I'm going to give you the choicest of the backstrap. Of the tenderloin. Yeah, everybody else will have to eat prime rib or something else like that. I'm going to give you the choicest. I'm going to give you an extra perk. You're here. So I'm going to give you this extra perk. It's just for you. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now you'd say, well, you know, that's obviously, that is obviously salvation. But again, remember, you're there already. You are spirit. And there's just this extra encouragement from God. You're going to be here forever. You're here, and nobody can take that away from you. I gave it to you, and nobody can take it away from you. You are here forever. It gets better. Chapter 2, verse 20, or verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. You ever wondered what manna tasted like? You ever wondered what it was like for Israel to be out there and collecting it? God's going to give you some of it. Does he have to do that? No. But isn't that a nice little extra? I mean, he's not going to give you a Marion Barry McMuffin from Oregon, as good as they are. He's not going to give you a scone with cranberries or raspberries in it. He's going to give you some of the hidden manna. He's going to say, hey, kids, would you like to taste this? Did you ever wonder about this? Here is a little extra something I'm going to give you. But he's not going to give to everybody else. That's pretty special, isn't it? I was watching our two grandsons the other day. We bought the old four-year-old a little bear, a little stuffed bear, and it has a backpack and a little tent, and it was real cute. And the little 14, 15-month-old, just his eyes just kind of looked at that, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and we said, you know, we didn't get anything for him. So I went down yesterday, and I got him a little Winnie the Pooh and a little Eeyore. And his eyes just lit up. It was just that extra little thing. You know, God's going to do that to us. He's going to say to us, kids, here's something special. I want you to try some of this manna. Remember, it's described in the book of Exodus as the food of angels. Have you had any yet? I haven't. See, we already have salvation. He's already given us salvation, and now he's saying, let me give you some perks. Let's do something that maybe nobody else is going to get. Because he's talking to the churches. Those whom he has called, those who did live godly, and who did have to suffer persecution, who did have reproaches, who did have trials because of our choice to obey him. And he's going to say, I'm going to make it worth your while. He's telling us in his word now, I'm going to make it worth your while. Don't become Malachi 3 and say, what use is it? What is the profit? He's telling us right now in his word, I'm going to do something extra special for you that maybe he's not going to do for everybody. Eternal life for everybody who wants it and who will repent? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's ironclad guarantee. But everybody have a little bite of the hidden manna? I don't think so. He's talking to the churches. He's talking to us. That little bit of extra, because you've had to put up with a whole lot more. Verse 25. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And then he quotes, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. You know, I don't have any idea in the world what that means. My wife thoroughly enjoys the moon. I mean, the one in the sky. So many times I'll say, there's your moon. Look, I know it's there. And back in the 70s when we were in ham operation, we used to bounce 2-meter signals off of the moon. And it's a lot of fun. You know, you can use it as almost as a relay antenna. And you can bounce your signal off of the moon, and it'll come back down. It takes about, traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. It takes about, 2 to 3 seconds delay. A lot of fun. It's there. I don't worry about when it waxes or when it wanes. I do have a little concern in the fall when the Molad of Tishri is about to occur. I do try to keep a little bit of a track on that. That's the Feast of Trumpets, by the way. When that new moon comes, I'm kind of concerned. And, you know, around Passover time, it's nice to see the big full moon, and Feast of Tabernacles time to see the big full moon. But, you know, other than that, I'm happy that it's there. I know that God put it there for a light by night, and I'm happy with that. I don't feel like I have to know every last thing about it and how minute its path is and how in every 57 years that it has waxed and waned this many times. I'm a simple person. It's there. I'm happy it's there. She likes to know what it's doing, where it is. You know, where is it? Is it up there tonight? Yeah, it's somewhere up there. I don't know where, but it's up there. And I'm glad she is concerned because she helps me a whole lot with some understanding of the cosmos and astronomy and, you know, a few things like that. But what does God mean when he says he's going to give us the morning star? I don't know. I know it's going to be special. It's not something he's going to give everybody else. Chapter 3, verse 5. Have you noticed something here as we go through this? He is no longer saying to begin with, he who has an ear. Now, you may be thinking that I just wasn't reading it. It doesn't precede what he's going to do. It is now following what he says he's going to do. He's already got our attention, hasn't he? Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, because we will already have eternal life. He will have already given us eternal life. And now he's just reassuring us. Look, no worries, Mon. It's not, you're okay. You're here for eternity. You know, are we going to figuratively be pinching ourselves and saying, you know, are we really here? I have a hunch we are going to be in that state of mind. I've got a hunch for a while. We're probably going to say, is this really happening? And God is assuring us, look, you're here. I'm going, and not only that, let me give you some hidden manna. Let me tell you, let me assure you, your name is not going to be blotted out of the book of life. Quit pinching yourself. You're here. And it was my good pleasure to have you here. I desire to have you here. And I'm not going to regret it for eternity. Wow. That's just fantastic. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So now it follows what he's going to do. What do you mean, confess your name before God and the angels? Jesus is going to be a part of the picture too, and he's going to say, Father, I told you that this one... and this one, and this one, and this one were really worth it. I mean, they were worth calling then. Yeah, they drug their feet. They came kicking and screaming into the church. But, you know, they're here. And didn't I tell you? And perhaps your guardian angel is going to be standing there and start shaking his head and saying, yes, that's right. Yep, I drug their bacon out of the fire. Well, let's see. No, their beef out of the fire two or three times. Or four or five or a dozen or a hundred times. I think some of us, and I put myself in this category, I think that God has had to assign many guardian angels because we probably wear some of them out. But he's going to confess our name before God and the angels. See, I told you that this one was a good call. Father, you made a good call on this one. John 6:44. Father, you made a good call on this one. Look what they were able to do in their lifetime. And you know, some of you will be sitting here saying, yeah, what did I do? Remember a fellow that I had the opportunity of, in fact, the phone rang one time. This was early in my in the ministry, and this voice on the other end of the line said, I want you to come to my house and baptize me. Those were the opening words. Who is this? He gave me his name. I'd never heard of him. He wasn't attending church. I mean, we had 425 in the congregation, but I knew the names of most of them, and I knew that name wasn't in the congregation. And I said, well, I'll be happy to come and talk to you. He said, no, you are going to come to my house, and you are going to baptize me. He said, I've waited long enough. I'm 86 years old, and you are going to baptize me. I said, well, how about tomorrow morning? You've got some time. He said, I have all the time in the world. I'm 86 years old. I'm not going anywhere. Just come and see me. Well, as we talked and talked and talked and talked, he said, why did God wait so long to call me? Now, this man had been a professor at St. Louis University. He had been tagged back in the early days of World War II to teach all of the Army Air Corps pilots and navigators navigation, celestial navigation, to take the bombers over to Europe. He was the guy that was doing all the teaching. He was a professor. He wasn't in the Army. He wasn't in the Air Corps. He was a professor, but he was so brilliant. Double PhD. He was brilliant. And he told me, he said, you know, my grandfather was a Baptist minister, my father was a Baptist minister, and all of my brothers became Baptist ministers. And he said, you know what, I never let one of them baptize me, because when I was 15 years old, I read the Bible, and it said, we've got to keep the Sabbath. And he said, I've waited until now. I finally found you guys who are keeping the Sabbath. I said, well, you know, that ought to tell you why God waited to call you. No, I meant that in a very sincere way, you know, and he got the point. He got the point immediately, that had God called him when he was 15 years of age, when I say called him, he began the calling at that time, no doubt. But if he would have brought him to the truth, where would he have gone? So God was merciful to wait. So God still knows what he's doing with all of us, with any of us, with every last one of us. And Jesus is going to be there to say, Father, you made the right call. This was good. Verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. What you have, or hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. The crown is an eternal life, is it? Well, we could extrapolate it to say, talking to us physically, yes, don't let anybody distract you. Don't let Satan get under your skin. Don't let anything keep you from overcoming and growing. We could say that. But when we're there in God's kingdom, notice, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Now, we're going to have a name, right? We're going to have a new name. And Jesus said, for those in this category, I'm going to give you an extra name. I shouldn't make this so banal and so common, but I came to a better understanding of this during the current administration of the Bush administration. Here is the president, and he's got a name for everybody. I mean, it's been made very public, right? You can't be a cabinet member unless your name can be have an IE added to it. Condi, Rummy. He has fun with those who are close to him in the administration. And he gives them a special name. And he even has special names for some of the press, especially the ones he doesn't like. But they're almost terms of affection. rather than brittleness or acrimony or whatever, they're almost terms of affection. He gives them a new name. He puts that name on them. You know, physically, carnally, I think it would be kind of fantastic if the president gave me some kind of a nickname. As a kid growing up, I never liked my name. How do you make a nickname out of Earl? Early? Earl the Pearl? Well, that one I've been called a lot. What kind of, now I had a nickname, and someday I'll come out of the closet with what it was, but it had nothing to do with my name. You know, my dad was Charles Harrison Romer, and he went by Chaz a lot, but everybody called him Charlie. You know, I mean, that's neat. My older brother was Charles, not the second, but Charles, and you know, when we were all little, he was Chucky, and he's still Chuck. Many of you over the years in Pasadena knew him, may have even worked for him. I know one or two of you are here that worked with him in the press and human resources and so on. And he was Chuck. Some few called him Charlie, but that was Dad. You know, everybody called Dad Charlie. My sister, Jan. Her name was Janice. You know, you make a nickname. You get a Jan. What do you do with Earl? And I always resented my name until we got married and we started, my wife was expecting our first, and we were looking for names for our, we were hoping for a number of children, which we eventually had. And I thought, well, I'm going to look up what my name means, because I was named after my granddad on one side, on both sides. My dad's dad was Earl and my mother's dad was Lewis. When I looked it up, I'm a noble of the house of Levi. I said, well, that's pretty good. I'll take that. But you can't make a nickname out of it. Louis? Now, when I took Spanish class with Mr. Walker in college, we all had to have a name that could be Spanishized. There is no Spanish for Earl. So they took my middle name, Lewis. Luis. So Larry Neff still calls me Lewis. I don't think he knows my name is Earl. But isn't it precious that God, Jesus said, I'm going to give you, I'm going to write my name. I'm going to write my new name on you. And these names are going to be names of affection. Let's notice a little bit further here. And let's go to verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, good. What are we going to do? Be king for a day? Have you really thought about sitting on the throne of Jesus Christ? What does it mean? What does he do when he sits on his throne? Is he there 24/7, as we would consider time? No, he sits on his throne to do what? To administer, to administrate. And he's going to say to those who have overcome, who have eternal life, who have been through the trials and the persecutions and the reproaches and all of the sufferings of this lifetime to obey him, he's going to say, come and sit with me today, and I'm going to let you make the decision. Come sit with me on my throne. It's not going to be a photo op. You know, be seen with me. That's not what he's offering. He's saying, I'm going to give you this precious privilege of sitting here with me while we discuss what we're going to do with Alpha Centauri, or we're going to do with you know, who knows what. And you say, now that's getting a little far-fetched. Okay, that's where the third word comes in. Let's go back to Colossians 3. There is more. Not only is he going to give us some of these perks, a little bit of the hidden manna, or eating of the tree of life out of the midst of the paradise of God, or this little stone. How did I miss that? Somewhere there's the one with the little stone, the little white stone. What are you going to do with the little white stone? Our realtor, three years ago, came to us, and after we had bought the house, and she gave us this rock. She just gave us a rock. But it's laser engraved. Welcome. Isn't that, that's precious. It sits right out by our stairs, that go into the up into the living room. That there it is. Welcome. God's going to give us a little stone with a new name on it. Little white stone. You ever carry a worry stone in your pocket? I did for years. You can buy them in the Seattle airport. Just a little piece of agate. Pretty soon there's a nice little hole in it where you've had your hand in your pocket rubbing it. It's not a worry bead. It's a worry stone. You don't have beads. It's just something to keep your hand busy. Some of you probably have never done that, but I know lots and lots of people who carry something in their pocket to rub their thumb on, or because it's, I don't know what it does, but mine have all broken in half, so I don't have a whole one anymore, so I don't carry it in my pocket. But God's going to give us a little stone with a new name on it, one of those acts of affection because of what we've done here and now. That's reward. Eternal life is the gift. Colossians 3. Beginning in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Remember, God's watching. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. See, there's more. There's more than just the hidden manna. There's more than just the little white stone. There's more than sitting on the throne with Jesus. We're going to have a part of the inheritance. And to keep things short, the scripture was read to us in Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Do we understand what all things are? Nothing is left out. Everything. God is saying to Jesus, you are the heir of all things. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. Very, very interesting set of scriptures. Starts out by saying, if we are children. Let's turn back there. I want to emphasize one little point. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And in the Greek, that's an extremely affectionate term. It's like daddy. We can call God our daddy. Now look, you can't call my dad, dad. Well, you can. You can refer to him that way, but he's not your daddy. He was my daddy. I can't call your father, daddy. But you know, we can all call God daddy. Every one of us, we're his children. That's fantastic. And then Paul goes through a litany about how the world, all the whole creation, is in bondage, waiting for the revealing of the children of God. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, it appears, Mr. Hafley would probably be able to comment on this better than I could by any means. But it just simply appears that when Lucifer rebelled, creation was put on hold. And the creation has groaned since that time. What are we going to be doing? Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, the scripture was read to us. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. We become joint heirs. Not only do we have eternal life, as fantastic as that is going to be, we become or are given a reward, and then we are also joint heirs. We are given partial possession. However that works, however it is going to work, we're going to be doing something with God and Jesus Christ for a long, long time to come, way, way beyond the next 1,000 years. Because there's a lot that has to be done. The universe is waiting for you. For you. It groans waiting for the revelation of the children of God. And we are the children of God. And He is going to make it worth our while. I know that, you know, that sounds a little carnal. But God is not stingy. What profit is there to obey God? Only the universe. What profit is there to obey God? The most fantastic, precious, personal life with God, working with Him. Remember Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and I work, in John 5:17. We're going to have projects. We're going to have fun. It is going to be an absolute delight. I mean, we've had fun here. Yeah, then little difficulties from time to time. But you know, it's fun to be a part of God's family. It is fun to be here now. How much more fun are we going to have for all eternity? Well, not only do we have eternal life, but we have reward. And we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Well, I want to give a last reminder to those of you who, and I forgot who you are, who are supposed to meet someplace right after service is over. You've gotten your reminder. I hope you know who you are. Would you all please rise, and we'll conclude song services with hymn number 67, Praise God's Name, after which Mr. Jack Bell will close services with prayer. Number 67. Praise God's name. Thank you. our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your holy name, for you are the omnipotent. And Father, we thank you so much that we are here to learn and to grow in grace and knowledge and to be molded by you, because someday things will be done on earth as it is in heaven now. So Father, thank you for giving us the summons to your kingdom, that we can be here on this spinning orb as a lump of clay, if you will, as it spins day and night. Help us, Father, to be yielding clay in your hands as you mold us and shape us, work out our blemishes, that we can be valued vessels that you can use through all eternity. And Father, we know that this will be and can be because you have promised us not to give us more than we can stand if we stay close to you. Because Father, like the footsteps story of the footsteps in the sand and the times when we are physically unable, you carry us. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for your loving kindness. And Father, please be with those that are ill, sick and afflicted, maimed, in harm's way because of the wiles of Satan the devil, as he is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Father, help us always to look to you, to trust in you. You are our healer and provider. Thank you so much, Father, for this Feast of Tabernacles, and again looking forward in tomorrow for what it pictures. Thank you so much for your calling. Please go with us this day. Give us peace and safety. In Jesus' holy, righteous name, amen.
Thank you, sir.